Brilliant. Thank you for your questions. Thanks for sending those in. Before we get on to those, just a couple that I have for you, Andy. Thought it would be really helpful to hear. I mean, you've been in ministry for a number of years now, and you're still going, which is great. What has kept you going over the years?
What's kept me going? Well, I guess there are lots of different ways you can answer that question. There's not one thing. Ultimately, it's the grace of God, isn't it? And I think you do rest in that more and more as you get older. I think you do have a deeper sense of, oh, wait a minute, I could have really messed up there. I could have really drifted off there, but the grace of God has kept me. And so the older I get, the more thankful I am for just simply the very simple reality of God's preserving grace keeping me. But if there's one thing, there isn't one thing, but if I was going to point at one thing, I would say prayer. Actually, I think prayer for me has become the way in which I work through the promises of God in my life, and they become real to me. And it's the way the presence of Jesus becomes real to me, and the realities of things that I know and teach become real. So I think I have found over the years, just simply when I feel discouraged or things are difficult, having this kind of praying that through again and again and again, works wonders. So it should, but I'm not saying anything's rocket science there, but actually it does work.
Brilliant. The other thing I was really keen to ask you about was, so leadership. You've written a couple of books on leadership over the last few years, available from all good booksellers. this is your kind of chance to plug those to us. What made you want to write those? What was your kind of burden for writing those books?
They're quite personal. They're kind of like my own spiritual journal, as it were. So I think they're things where I've been working through in my own life. They're basically different kind of expositions of scripture, but applied to ministry and to leadership. And, so I think that my own kind of personal experience, but then secondly, I think a lot of leadership training, does lots of really good stuff, but doesn't always. It's often thematic. The way you teach people is thematic rather than kind of looking at particular scripture passages like we did today, 1 Corinthians 13. And I think, I'm not dissing that. I don't think that's bad, but just, I think the actual simple exposition of scripture applied to leadership also really needs to be done. And so, I wanted to do that. And I think it's easy when you think about leadership to think about lots of. It's a funny thing, you know, if when people do ministry training, when you talk about like preaching or pastoring, people use the Bible. When they talk about leadership, they tend to use secular books on leadership. It's a bit strange, really. And I think I'm not averse to gaining wisdom from that or learning from common grace, but actually we need to let the scripture shape our thinking about leadership. So I wanted to do that.
Brilliant. So God's Leader is the name of the book, God's Leader by Andy Mason.
And Leaders Who Follow.
And Leaders Who Follow is the second one. Brilliant. Thank you for your questions. Here, we've got a good number. Here's the first one, Andy. You suggested that we do a love audit. How have you done that in the past? I'm not very good at evaluating my own heart. Is it helpful to ask other people?
That's a great thing to do. I think, you know, if you really want to grow in character, ask someone else who knows you and who is kind to tell you what your sins are. So that you want someone who's kind. I mean, you don't want to just open yourself up to someone who's going, right, okay, now I'm going to let you know. But actually, it's a great thing to do. Actually, get someone else. So if you're married, get your spouse to speak into that. You can ask a leader over you who you trust, but someone who you trust. And just say, look, I did that a little while ago where I sent out an email to some friends. Contacted 8 people. I got 4 responses. Basically, could you tell me one sin? I didn't ask them to tell me all my sins because it would be a bit overwhelming. But can you tell me one thing? And they did. It was really helpful. So doing that, I think, is a really good thing to do. I think just a really simple thing. Pray through 1 Corinthians 13. Get it out. Just read it. Just pray through it. And maybe do that for a week. And just ask the Lord to put things on your heart. You know, as you read the scripture there, reflect.
Great. There's a question about here about burnout. What should we do if it feels like mental health or burnout is impacting our ability to love others? Is it ever okay to scale back?
Oh, that's a good question. It's a complicated question because I think it depends on lots of contextual things. So I think those kinds of things are best worked out in conversation with a leader who you trust, I think, to talk it through. Because I think a lot of things are very personal, they're very specific. I caveat everything I say here with that. Okay, that's really important. So you may find some of what I say just doesn't apply, and that, fair enough. That we're always commanded to love people. You can't escape God's commands by saying, look, I'm just having a hard time here. You're always commanded to love people. How that gets worked out in your life may look different in different seasons. And that's the same for everyone, you know. So if you're struggling with depression, with anxiety, you're not free of God's command to love people. You can't go, well, I'm depressed, I'm not going to bother. But what you have capacity to do and what that looks like in your life will look different from when you're feeling better. That's the first thing to say. I think the second thing to say is there is something about a motivation of love that does kind of energize as well. And sometimes when I'm feeling low, and again, I'm not speaking into kind of a serious depression or serious anxiety episode or something else, but when I'm feeling low, sometimes actually what's happened is I've become de-energized and I've lost that love for people. Love does energize you. You care about people. It kind of produces energy in you. And so it is always worth going back to the heart. What's going on in my heart now? Asking God to help me with that. And think about, is the lowness and the apathy in my life actually a product of a lack of love? So it's a funny thing that burnout may cause me to need to rest, but also I think lovelessness, don't mishear me, okay? Don't mishear me when I say this, but lovelessness, I think, can produce a kind of burnout as well. I'm not saying, if anyone's been burnt out, I'm not saying you're burnt out because you're loveless, okay? I'm not saying that. But what I'm just saying is it's worth just understanding how that might work.
Super. How do you avoid people love for the sake of being loving, but forget about the gospel motivation behind it?
Sorry, can you just say the first bit? How
do you avoid people love for the sake of being loving, but forgetting about the gospel?
Yes,
motivation?
I mean that. Yeah, absolutely. So that's love does not delight in evil. Love delights in the truth, and so when I love people, I must bring the truth to bear on their life and to who they are, and therefore that affects. You know, so if I'm going to say, how do I love this person now? The gospel will shape all of that. If I love this, I mean, funny enough, you know, if you love someone, you may do things that are far more direct and in people's faces than you would if you didn't. Because you love them. Because you care about them. If you love someone and they're, you know, sometimes I say to my own congregation, you know, if someone's got a heroin addiction and you love them, what will you do for that person? You may need to think wisely how you engage with them. You may need to think about carefulness, but you're not just going to let them do their keep on going with the addiction. You're going to want to intervene and step in and help them with that. And so the gospel helps us understand who people are and what the world is. It affects the way you deal with them. So without the gospel, you won't properly love people.
Absolutely. This is a good question. Could you give some advice for when group members are hard to love? How do you persevere in situations when loving them feels like a battle? When does that ever happen?
People are difficult. People are difficult. And the reason they're difficult is because they are sinners, and also because they're fallen. And the interplay of those two things, being fallen, and when I mean fallenness, I mean all the kind of complexity of awkward personality, of suffering, of fallibility, all that kind of stuff, plus sin, selfishness, you know, idolatry, all that kind of, all that interplay means that people are difficult. And actually, one thing that really helps, I'm one of those people. I'm difficult. And that really helps you to love other difficult people. I wonder if you've ever considered other people might be saying about me or about you, oh, they're so difficult. Don't discourage you, but just actually it humble, and you realize actually sometimes the difficulty of loving other people is actually about pride and about not being really in touch with my own sin and my own weakness. The more I'm in touch with my own sin, my own weakness, I'll get humbled into love. I'm not saying that does all the job, but it does help quite a lot. Gives you a lot of patience with people when you realize people have had to be patient with me.
Yeah, absolutely. You alluded to some abuses of power in your talk. The question here is, how can we as a wider church and as under shepherds guard against the abuses of power we've seen in leadership recently?
Okay, so again, massive question. Two things, okay. One, you can have the outward kind of structures of accountability, which every kind of healthy church should have. You know, you should leadership, group, team leadership. There should be appropriate safeguarding policies. Leaders should be accountable. They should be properly nominated. All that kind of structure stuff. I assume you have, do you have a kind of PCC here or church?
Yeah, we do.
You have all of that. All that should be done in proper ways. There should be proper, you know, policies of complaints policies, all that kind of stuff. But then what you need is culture. And culture is a bit more nebulous. So you absolutely need all that accountability stuff. And I think the danger is we can think that that does the job. But without culture, those things won't work very well. And the culture is produced a little bit like, you know, stuff we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians 13. One needs to have a culture shaped around those things. It's around humility, virtue, love that prioritizes character. And that produces, and I think the interplay of proper structures and accountability plus healthy culture will restrain sin and defend the congregation. And I think, you know, any church leadership should be thinking about how those things work. And, you know, within your community groups, your Bible study groups, how does that work in a mini kind of a way? How are you as a leader accountable? Who are you accountable to? Who are you talking to about your life? And what, how does your group feel? Does it feel like a loving place? You know, or is it quite functional and performative?
Super. This question says, at a previous church, people hung out with each other and loved each other a lot, but didn't talk about the Bible or Jesus much. Any advice for this situation?
Yeah, I mean, you know, it's, again, it comes back to, you know, the gospel shapes how we define love. So love isn't defined abstractly. I mean, I didn't do that work today, but if I was doing a series of talks on love, I would have done that. But, you know, love is shaped by the gospel itself and by God's words. You can't define love in some kind of abstract, disconnected way. And so love in the Christian community is rooted in union with Christ. So, of course, people in the world who are not Christians can be kind to one another. They can share, they can do, you know, they can be forms of love. But it isn't Christian love, because Christian love is driven by Jesus and by the good news and is defined by God's word. And so the kind of love individuals mentioning here, there may be like a good thing, you know, some friendship, but there wouldn't be Christian. The Christian love needs to have the gospel at the center of it.
There's another question here on persevering. So throwing yourself into loving sounds exhausting.
Yeah.
Please, can you say more on what gospel truths have helped you to persevere in trying to be loving?
Oh, yeah. Now that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? I think daily repentance is a good thing to keep pursuing, to repent regularly. Of the challenge, you know, the thoughts I'm having, the attitudes I'm having. I think having a trusted friend, stroke friends, who I can talk things through with, which is not offloading, but is there to promote my godliness. So friends who will help me to be godly. So if you've got a friend who helps you to be godly, cling on to that person. Don't ever let them leave, because they will be vital for your sanctification. So I think that's a really key thing. I think, you know, it's a very simple level. You know, come back to 1 Corinthians 13 regularly and pray it through. And ask God to work that through in your heart. I think those simple things can help. And sanctification is progressive, you know, and sometimes we fall back. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in a bitter dispute, or, you know, we have feelings of hatred towards someone else. And I think we need to just be honest about that. Confess it. Not necessarily to their face, probably not a good idea, but to ask this, you know, the Spirit of God to work in that, and talk to a friend who can help me with this.
Thanks. What advice do you have for what to do if I feel really lacking in love? Should I step back from leading?
In the long term, yes. In the short term, I think it's like any area of sin. I think if you talk that through with another leader, talk it through with someone who's wise, who can help you. You know, who I am in a moment does not define me, ultimately. There's a trajectory. But if I am over... I mean, I would say, you know, if selfish people should not go into full-time Christian ministry, if I say it like that, there's a requirement of growing other-centeredness in me. If I'm about self-promoting myself, and if I'm using other people, if I'm narcissistic, I shouldn't go into ministry. I shouldn't until I've grown a bit more and been sanctified a bit more. So it is a requirement. You do have to be growing in love to lead people, I think, yeah.
This one says, thanks so much for a great reminder on how our work is meaningless if not motivated by love. What's your advice on how to keep motivated by love, not power?
You know, I think, like, going, I mean, for me, going back to some of those key passages I mentioned there, Galatians 5, you know, the only thing that counts is faith showing itself in love. David Paulison, a kind of biblical counselor, he would say, if I'll quote him right, he said, look, life is complicated, but the gospel brings a kind of simplicity, and the simplicity, basically, it is faith showing itself in love. Now, there's more to be said. There's more to be said about the Christian life than that. And yet, in another sense, there's nothing more to be said, if you understand me rightly. There is a complexity, and yet there's a tremendous simplicity. What is Christian life about? It's about faith showing itself in love. And when you start to get that, I think it does shape you. And a little bit I mentioned in the beginning that one of the reasons I think as I reflected on my life, I haven't progressed more in love is sometimes I just haven't seen it as priority. I've seen other things. Not bad things, but I've seen other things as like really, really important. But love is kind of somehow fallen down the list. So I think actually, yeah, it's about faith showing itself in love. Okay. That gives me my priority list.
Great. This is a good question. How can challenges and rebukes that are coming from a place of love come across as loving? Often it can feel very unloving in the moment.
I guess the question is, like, am I the one doing the challenge or am I the one receiving it? Let's look at both angles. I think if I'm the one doing it, ideally what I'm working in with my heart beforehand, and I think on my better days, when I've done that, what I've done before is prayed for that person, worked it through in my heart, remembered who am I in Christ, who are they in Christ? Jesus died for this person, he bled for this person, he loves them, as you know, he died for them and loves them, and I need to look at them as Jesus does. And therefore the challenge or the rebuke is not about my frustration with them. That's a different kind of a conversation. You know, if I'm saying, look, you're sharing with your housemate, you keep taking my milk from the fridge and we need to have a talk about, that's a different kind of conversation. Do you mean that's not a conversation that's about their good? I mean, it might help them to be godly, but it's not, you're coming from a point of frustration yourself. And maybe you need to have that conversation. That's a different kind of conversation. This kind of conversation is about, okay, I see an area of sin in this person's life or a problem, and I need to help. And therefore, I need to think about what's going on in my own heart as I come to this person. That will help my language. That will help my approach to them. That will help my dealing with them. I think the other thing with that is also to think, how would I want to be spoken to? So let's say, you know, I've started going out with a non-Christian girl and my brother's coming to tell me, that's not a good idea, I wouldn't do that. How would I want someone to talk to me about that in that situation? I would want him to tell me, but I wouldn't want him coming all guns blazing. I'd want him to be clear with me, but I'd want them to have a gentleness with that. So I think that really helps. I think the last thing, again, just remember your own sin. Remember your own sin. Remember your sin is saved by grace. And the more you can remember that, the less likely you are to be self-righteous in the way you. So all those things will affect the tone and the conversation and the words I use. I think that can help. Yeah.
Really helps as well, doesn't it? If the context has been, I've loved that person over a period of time. Yeah. They know that I'm for them already.
Just lastly on that, if I'm going to deliver that, I need to be willing to take it as well. So I know if I actually do believe in the spiritual significance of correction, rebuke, if I'm willing to be corrected and rebuked myself. If I want to always be the rebuker, something gone wrong there. Better to invite it from others first, and then I'll be able to deliver it better.
Yeah, great. We're nearly there. People are messy. Some struggle with mental health. How can we love and minister them wisely with boundaries?
Yeah, it's a big question. I think the question is put it a little bit there. Some boundaries. So we need to love people, but do it wisely. Put those two things together. So sometimes you can be well-intentioned, but damaging. Not because your motivation is wrong, not actually through a lack of love, but through a lack of wisdom. Some of that is about seeking the advice of others. I think some of that is knowing my own limitations, knowing what I can or cannot do. But you can always love someone. You don't have to have an answer for their problems. You don't have to answer for their issues. You can always make them dinner. You can always say, how are you doing? You know, and no one ever thinks no one's ever going to think that's a terrible thing for you to do. No one's going to say, ask me how I were. How dare they? They're going to appreciate that. And I think moving towards people in love, but if I'm, you know, if they've got some complexities to their lives, let's seek out wisdom from others and treat them carefully, and thoughtfully.
Just two more to go. What's your best example of love, either shown towards you or others, that you've seen in the church outside of the Bible?
I'll share one thing with you, and I'm not sure this is the best example. It's one that immediately comes to mind. A number of years ago, we were having a hard time as a family, and my wife's got a struggle with a chronic illness many years, and we're having a hard time. And there is a pastor who would be well known to many of you, who wrote me a letter, just out of the blue, wrote me a handwritten letter and just showed empathy and kindness. Didn't preach at me, but just said, oh no, it's a bit hard time, just sent it to me. And I will always remember that. I will always remember that. And it's funny, isn't it? That they're not a person, I'm not best pals with them. And this isn't a criticism of anyone, but no one else kind of did that. It's not a criticism of anyone else, but I was quite struck by that at the time. It just made me think, when people moving towards you is always, when you're struggling, it's always appreciated. Not people being nosy necessarily, but people moving towards you is always appreciated when you're struggling.
Great. Questions that's just come in, what I'm hearing is that love is challenging and costly, but as Christians you should do it anyway. What are the positive reasons for going out of my way to love?
Because Jesus went out of his way to love me. I mean, Jesus came from heaven to earth. He really went out of his way, didn't he? And I think the more you see that 1 Corinthians 13 was lived out for me, the more it makes sense to do it for other people. And the less I feel like a martyr, you know, that's the thing. Sometimes, you know, you kind of feel, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm serving. And then you go, oh, wait a minute. Don't I worship a kind of Lord who was like crucified and died a horrible death for me? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Actually, that isn't so sacrificial, to be honest, is it? I turned up 10 minutes early to church and chatted to some of the people there. And oh, actually, that wasn't such a big deal, was it? So I think you go back to that and it changes your mindset. And then it's done from the heart rather from a kind of compulsion, or I should be a good boy or good girl. It comes from a changed heart.
Brilliant. This is the last question, Andy. So you've timed your answers absolutely perfectly.
Well,
it's spot on. Thanks for taking us through 1 Corinthians 13 in such a loving and energizing way. How can we be praying for you and your church?
Oh, that's love, isn't it?
There's also a beaming smiley face emoji afterwards. I have to say this in the right tone, don't I?
Great. Thank you. Thank you. How can you pray for? At the moment, I'm trying to, under God, lead our church through a kind of revitalization process. We've been there for a long time and we need to rejig what we're doing. And a number of people are tired and worn out. And, we've got, you know, the number of people to do stuff is, we've got quite a lot of kind of fringy people. We've got unbelievers and stuff, but the core group is quite small. Our resources are small. So, you could pray for that revitalization. Pray for some workers for the harvest fields. That'd be great. I think I'm feeling okay, but other people around me are struggling a bit more. But thank you. That's really kind of you to ask.
Great. Well, thank you so much for coming and joining us. I'm sure we want to show our appreciation to Andy. We're going to head off to lunch in just a moment. A couple of notices for the afternoon. After lunch, so we'll have lunch until 1:30. At 1:30, we're going to get into our leaders groups with our leaders. I'll give your leaders the task that you'll have in your leaders groups for the next 45 minutes. So leaders, come and chat with me afterwards. That'd be great, just before lunch. One other thing. Sorry, you may have seen the poll, the exciting poll on Slido. I asked the question, do you think you could beat a grizzly bear in unarmed combat? A shocking 19% of you think that you could beat a grizzly bear in unarmed combat. Now, you might think, what is the relevance of a question like that on Leaders Training Day? I think that is quite an important pastoral issue, because if you've got people in your groups who think that they could beat a grizzly bear in unarmed combat, that's a dangerous situation, isn't it? And statistically, did you know 6% of people think that they could? So when you think about it, what, 200 or so people in small groups here, about 12 of our group members statistically think they could beat a grizzly bear in unarmed combat. You might want to raise that as a pastoral issue, just to, you know, keep your groups safe at some point. Shockingly, we are massively above average, as leaders in that. So leaders have got some pastoral work to do as well, I think, on that front. Why don't I give thanks for the food and we'll head off to lunch. And Father God, thank you so much for what we've been thinking about this morning. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he has loved us so much and so sacrificially. Father, thank you that we have such an example to follow in. Father, thank you for the way in which you've been at work in our hearts by your Spirit, and please continue to transform us, that we would be more and more like our Saviour. Help us to persevere in love, even when we have group members who might be difficult to love. And please keep us going. and display your glory through us for Jesus' sake. Amen.